morning. For that first time. Got a slide. Sean made that for me, so kind of gives away what we're talking about today. So sorry about that, there's no surprise. Come from Borden, and to be honest, I feel a bit like a visiting speaker. Because there's probably people here who've never seen me before. Because that's what happens at Jubilee, if you go away for more than 4 weeks. Which I think I haven't been here for about 5 weeks on a Sunday morning. There's people that you don't know, which is really exciting. So if you've never seen me before, come and say hello afterwards, because that'd be fun. I've come from Borden, who's fun there this morning as well. They say hello. Millie, your granddad says hello. And the other two aren't here, so you get all of that for yourself. You get all of his love this morning. He didn't say hello to you guys. Sorry about that. So I thought we'd start with a question. It's a very happy question. If you were to die tomorrow, what would your friends and family say about you? If you had a tombstone, what would they write on it? If you had a bench on a hill somewhere and they put a plaque on it, what would it say? You can discuss this if you want with the person next to you. Maybe you can tell the person, if they're your husband or wife, what you might write on it. Maybe you could tell them what you'd like them to write on it. So Josh, did you have an answer? If you didn't hear that, that was Josh Nicholson, perhaps the greatest human being to have ever lived. There we go. Alison, make a note of that. That's what Josh would like on his tombstone. Maybe. He's working his way there. He's pretty cool, so it might be something like that. So, we've been doing Old Testament characters, and as my slide gives away, this is not... I put my faith in it too quick, didn't I? I was too soon. I said it's working. Is it working? It's kind of up and down, isn't it? It's all right. Fine? Okay, it's just me. Maybe it might be me. It is wet outside. Maybe I've got water in my ears. So, we're looking at David, as the slide says. And David was the guy who went from being a lowly shepherd boy to a singer-songwriter / worship leader, a giant killer, to a warrior, to a fugitive, to the greatest king that Israel has ever known. That's David. We don't know what he looked like, apart from he was handsome, according to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 12. He was handsome and ruddy and had beautiful eyes. So the King James Version says that he was goodly to look at. So I'm sure the ladies know what that means. He was a pretty boy, basically. And so he was a beautiful guy. He was a good-looking chap, was David. And more is written about David than any other character in the Old Testament. There are 66 chapters in the Old Testament and 59 chapters in the New Testament that talk about David, or a part of them is about him, or they make reference to him. So that's quite a lot. And not only can we read about his life, we're not going to do a big kind of biography, life story, we're going to mention a few life events, but if you'd like to read about his life, you can read about it in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. But we can also gain insight to what he was thinking, and how he thought, and how he felt as he went about his life by reading some of the Psalms that he wrote. Now, 73 of the 150 Psalms say of David, and so that's basically half. And when it says of David, it doesn't always mean that he wrote the Psalm, but lots of them he clearly did, because it's like he's having a conversation with God. But some of them might have been written in memory of him or some stuff that he's done. So he may have written some of them, may have written probably lots of them, but some of them may have been written about him, some of those 73 Psalms. But some are clearly outpourings of his heart when he's going about his life journey. And it's fun sometimes, it's fun game to play, to read his life story alongside the Psalms and see if you can match up the Psalms to events in his life. You can do it with some of them. It's very clear what he's talking about when he's writing some of the Psalms. But because there's so much written about David, it makes preaching about him in 30 minutes quite tricky, because it's great that there's so much stuff, but you have to kind of decide what you're going to include, what you're going to leave out, what you're going to zoom in on that 30 minutes. And so, but when you really think about it, it's pretty simple, to be honest. And it goes back to our question at the start. If you're only going to talk for half an hour on somebody, maybe you should ask what their friends would say about them, or what their family would say about them, or what their enemies might have said about them, or what their God says about them. And we have that answer. Because in the Old Testament, before David was king, and in the New Testament, long after he died, it says this in 1 Samuel 13 and 14 and Acts 13, 22. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. That's how the Bible remembers David. It doesn't remember him for anything else. It remembers him as a man after God's own heart. You see, David was, it wasn't because he was so great that so much was written about him in the Bible. It was because he was great, by the way, just in case you were doubting. He was great. He was a great shepherd. He was a great warrior. He was a great singer-songwriter and worshipper. And he was a great king. He was great, and he did great things. But it wasn't because he was great that he was remembered and so much was written. Actually, it was because he was totally clear on where his greatness came from. David was absolutely certain of one thing, and his whole life and everything that's been written about him screams of that one thing. And that is that everything good that he had, said, or did was because he chased after God at every opportunity. Now, David wasn't perfect, like all of us, and David made some mistakes. And David made some pretty epic mistakes. Two in particular that I can think of. One led to the other one. And so it was wartime, and the king should have been out of battle. He wasn't, for whatever reason. And one of his commanders, Uriah, had a wife called Bathsheba. You might know the story. David's at home. David's looking out of his balcony onto her balcony, which is bizarrely and amazingly positioned. Just a good eyesight for him. She's having a bath. He sees her, he wants her, he calls his people to get her, and he sleeps with her, another man's wife. Then he decides, because she gets pregnant, to try and cover it up. So he gets Uriah home and hopes that he will sleep with his wife, and then they can cover it up and say that it's his baby and we'll be fine. But as you know, that generally doesn't work, lying to cover up the things you've done wrong. Because there's a law that says you didn't do that in the time of war with your wife. So Uriah was more honourable than David was hoping for, and so didn't sleep with his wife, and so they couldn't go down that story. So David sends him back out to battle and sends him a message to send him to the front and advance far out, and then for everyone else to retreat and leave Uriah by himself so he would be killed. And that's what happens. So he basically sleeps with another man's wife, and then to cover it up, has that man killed. It's a pretty epic mistake. It's big. It's a bigger mistake than most of us will make. Most of us won't come close to making a mistake like that. And this is the only time I'm going to mention his mistakes, because David isn't remembered for his mistakes. He's not remembered for his mistakes. He's not known, you know, when the Bible describes him, it's not David the murderer, David the adulterer. It's not. The Bible remembers David as David, the man after God's own heart. You see, David's mistakes may be written down, and David's mistakes may be remembered, but David is not remembered for his mistakes. And we are not remembered for our mistakes. We are remembered for the way we respond to God when we make a mistake. You see, eventually David repented and came back to God. There were consequences for his sin and his mistake. There were some consequences. His family was never the same afterwards. The baby didn't survive. But David repented, and we now still know him as the man after God's own heart. See, our lives are not defined by our mistakes. They're defined by how we respond to God when we make a mistake. So, David, the man after God's own heart. Why was he called it? Well, it's quite simple. Because all through his life, in his ups and his downs, David always knew one thing. He knew that God was everything he needed for everything that he would do. And he lived every single day with that right at the front. He knew God was everything he needed for everything he would do. That's why when he was somewhere between 10 and 13, and the first king of Israel, Saul, was not doing a particularly great job, God wanted someone after his own heart, and so he chose David. In 1 Samuel 13, it says this. 1 Samuel 13, 13 to 14, it says, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said to Saul. "You have not kept the command your Lord God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's commands." You see, David was anointed to be the king at a young age because God saw something in him, and he knew that whatever happened to David, he was always going to be a man who chased after the things of God. He was always going to be a man that committed himself to God. And this is why when David is a shepherd and a lion or a bear comes to take away his sheep from him, I think if I was a shepherd and a lion came and took one of my sheep, I'd probably count up the rest and go, "Oh, there's still like 1,000. I mean, one is Dad really going to miss it? Is he taking a stock take every week? The lion has got it in its mouth. It's big. Let's just chalk that one off. Let's just let that one go." But not David. David would chase after the lion or the bear and pull the sheep out of its mouth and take it back with him. And if the lion or the bear was crazy enough to turn on David, David would turn on the lion or the bear and club it to death. A lion or a bear. Now at this point, David knows that he's anointed to be the king of Israel one day. So I wonder, it's not written, so it is me just wondering. David must have felt pretty invincible. He must have felt bulletproof, because he was a man after God's heart. So he was certain that God's promises were true. And he was also certain that God had anointed him to be king on earth one day. So when he chased after a bear, he was like, "You're not going to kill me, because God's making me king one day. God has got me in his hand. He's got plans for me. He's got promises for me that haven't come true yet." This is why when the Israelite army is facing a giant, and he was a giant, he was big. And I know that David was sure he was a great preacher, and I've read the book, it's great. And I know that the slingshot wasn't a stupid little toy cap hold that a kid would have had, right? It was a weapon of war, and David was highly skilled in using it, okay? He knew how to use this thing, and it did everything that Sean was preaching on, and it did that. And we also know from Sean's preach that David was not as puny and weak as our Sunday school stories have made out to us. He wasn't. He knew how to fight. We know that from the previous lion and bear stories, where he would chase after them, rip his sheep out, and club them to death. Lions and bears. David was not weak. But he was still going up against a giant who had a spear 6 inches thick, which is about half the thickness of a telegraph pole. And the head of it weighed 15 pounds. That's like 2 newborn babies made of like metal or stone, or I'm not really sure which age we were in. But not made of a baby, made of metal or stone. That would be the least scary sword in the world, spear in the world. It's a baby. This spear was massive. And he was carrying a sword and a javelin. Don't ask me. I'm not sure the difference between a spear and a javelin in those days. In my head, they're very similar, okay? But if he's got a sword and two of those things, it just makes him even scarier. And don't forget that Goliath had been marching up and down in front of the entire Israelite army and all their commanders and their king for 40 days, saying, who will come and fight me? And for 40 days, the entire army cowered, terrified in their tents of this giant. But then, David came delivering grain and bread to his brothers. He's bringing food to the troops. He gets there, he's like, hey guys, what's going on? I thought we were at war. They're like, well, there's this big guy here, and we don't really want to fight him because he looks scary. David, remember, David knows that he's going to be king one day. He's like, oh, I'll fight him. They probably laugh for a little bit, and there's a conversation that happens, and eventually they let him go and give him the armor. He's like, no, I don't need your armor. It's way too heavy for me. And they're like, have you seen him? His armor is heavier than you. He's like, it's fine, I'll fight him. God has called me to great things. He's got good promises. This guy's in our way. He's insulted our God. Let's go take him out. You guys are going to do it. I'll do it. So David strides on the battlefield, armed with his slingshot, swings it around. Goliath slays him. Gets gruesome after that. It's pretty awesome. He takes Goliath's sword, cuts his head off, and shows everybody. So, but why was he so confident? Because he knew God was with him. He felt invincible once again because the promises of God hadn't come true. He wasn't the king of Israel yet, and he knew that he was going to be. But also, he knew that God was with him. And in 1 Samuel 17, 45, he says, you, Goliath, come against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He knows that God is with him. And he knows that God is not pleased with Goliath. And so he strides out and he does what needs to be done. Because God is with him. David was a man after God's own heart. He knew that God was with him every step of the way, and he lived every single day with that at the front of his mind and that imprinted on his heart. So obviously, after he slayed Goliath, Saul went, wow, you are the worthy king. You are the anointed king. And immediately stepped down, and David took the throne. It didn't happen like that. Saul didn't want to give up his throne. Saul didn't want David to be king. He didn't recognize him as the anointed king. And there starts the 20-year period, which I spoke about in a previous preach, where David becomes a fugitive. Basically, he lives his life on the run from Saul and his troops who are trying to kill him. A lot of it may have spent in a cave and just trying to stay away. But whilst he was in that cave, whilst he was on the run, what was he? Still a man after God's own heart. Because here's the game we can play. Psalm 142, I think, was probably written during this time of being a fugitive. It says this, so Psalm 142. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, and I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. I love that, the way it finishes. David is on the run. People are trying to kill him. They're setting snares for him around every corner. He's saying, God, rescue me. Rescue me. I'd be saying, rescue me because someone's trying to kill me. That would be it. There wouldn't be any other agenda. I don't want to die. I don't want to get snared in one of these things. That's my agenda, God. Please rescue me. But look how it finishes. David says, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. You see, whatever David went through, he was praising God. He wanted God to set him free so that he could declare to the people how good God was. That's why he wanted God to set him free. He was a man after God's own heart. His faith was totally in God, completely. Every moment of his life, sure, he made mistakes, but he moved on from them and fixed his eyes on the Lord. He was totally, totally 100%. His faith was in the Lord. Which is why he makes the Hebrews 11 Faith Hall of Fame. Now, I love watching American sports. Some of them, baseball bores me to tears. But I like watching American football and sometimes basketball. And most American sports have a thing called the Hall of Fame, where they get together every year and they choose the best people. And it's not like player of the year, like you've been the best player that year. It's usually like maybe a coach of one of the teams who has been coaching for 30 years and has won trophy after trophy. Maybe he's also done great stuff in his community whilst he's being a professional American football coach. He's earned loads of money. He's brought through players. He's done loads of stuff. And eventually you might get to a point, maybe you're a player as well, who's just won loads of trophies. You've won the Super Bowl like 5 times. And eventually they might go to you, we want to invite you this year into the Hall of Fame. And they write your name in the Hall of Fame. And so whenever anyone opens that book, whenever anyone looks on the wall, whenever anyone visits the internet site, the NFL Hall of Fame, your name will be forever remembered as that star quarterback, as that star wide receiver, as that star coach. And here in Hebrews 11, we have this Faith Hall of Fame, where there's a list of people from the Old Testament who are remembered because of their faith. And it says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Joseph. And guess who makes the list? Despite his murder, despite his adultery, David makes the list. David is mentioned in the list. He's in the Faith Hall of Fame. Whenever you read Hebrews 11, whenever in 100, 200, 300 years, someone reads Hebrews 11, David is remembered as a man of faith. So, what can we learn from David? How can we be a man or a woman after God's own heart? I was having lunch with Juliet, as I do once a week, to pray. I told you that before. She likes to pray for me, and I thought the easiest way, I'd get lunch, and then I can pray with Juliet. So it's a win-win situation. And I was really struggling. This was just on Friday. It was a sucky week, to be honest. I just felt rubbish. Nothing really happened. Nothing blew up or exploded. I just felt rubbish. And I was struggling to get this thing landed, this preach on David. And I'm like, there's so much stuff. I know he's a man after God's own heart, but where do I zoom in? And then as I leave Juliet's house, because I've told her this, and she's prayed, and she says, wait. She gets a Bible, she opens it up, she said, this is my psalm. This is the psalm I love from David. Often people refer to it as the golden psalm. And it's Psalm 16. And as she reads it to me, I'm like, that's the one. That is the one. That's the job description of being a man or a woman after God's own heart. This is it. This is the Psalm of David, and this is exactly what made him a man after God's own heart. And here's what it says. It says, verse 1, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. So right at the start, David is declaring that God is his refuge. He is his safe place. He is the place he goes for safety. He is the one who protects him through any storm. You see, if you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord and your heart fixed on the Lord, you will walk through any storm. David defeated armies. David defeated giants. David took down lions and bears. David became the king of Israel. Why? Because he kept his eyes fixed on the Lord. There were storms. There were big storms. Like nearly 20 years worth of being chased and someone trying to kill him. That's a pretty big storm. That's like way worse than me feeling sucky for like 3 days last week. That is massive. But David kept his eyes fixed on the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. apart from you, I have no good thing. Every good thing that you have and I have comes from God. It is nothing to do with you. It is nothing to do with how hard you worked. It all comes from God. If you work hard in a job, God has given you the skills and abilities to work hard in a job. He wants you to work hard, but it's all come from him. David recognized that everything he had came from him. Wake up every morning and thank God for what you have. Just go through the list. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my car. Thank you for cake. I love cake. Just thank God. David thanked God. So many of his psalms, he thanked God. So, where were we? Verse 3. 2, 3. And 4, together. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Keep good company as your closest friends. Choose your closest friends wisely. Choose people who also want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. And make those people your best friends. It doesn't mean don't be friends with people who don't believe in God. It definitely doesn't mean that. But make your closest friends those who are going to support you and those who are going to love you and those who are not going to draw you away from God, but they're going to keep pushing you towards him and they're going to keep supporting you whenever you go through a storm of life. Whenever you go through troubles, they're not going to say, ah, it's fine, have a drink. Fine, eat some more chocolate. Eat some more ice cream. It's okay to do that. But actually, they're going to be, turn to the Lord. He is your strength. He is your hiding place. He is the one who protects you. I love being in the youth team with Pete and Leah. Just so much fun. And on Friday, as I arrived at youth, I just wasn't feeling great. And I just had this conversation with Pete. And he just says some stuff that just lifts my soul. Just lifts my soul. Just talking to him. Just lifts my soul. Make your closest friends godly people who love God and love you, because they will support you in the toughest times. Verse 5 and 6. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You know, we live in a world where everyone is fighting to be somebody. We're always told you be who you want, you can control your future, you can be a millionaire if you want to, you can be a rock star if that's what you want to do, you can be a pro footballer if you want to do that, you can be who you want, you can be anybody, just be somebody. I love this verse, it's like so freeing. David, despite having so much stuff and doing amazing things, says, you are my portion and my lot. You have given me all these things. You've given me these abilities. I'm not the king because I'm great. I'm the king because you anointed me to be the king. All David did was seek after God. That's like an amazing deal. He just set his heart to follow God, and then God did all this stuff through him. We don't have to do anything other than God. You are my lot. You are my portion. You have given me skills and abilities, and I'm going to use them for you. Whether it's a street cleaner or a doctor, I am going to work hard, but not for me, not to earn money, not to get status in life, but to bring glory to God. 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. So basically, praise God and seek his counsel, even when you're tired. I've definitely mentioned this before. When it's nighttime, and it's the end of a busy day, and all you want to do is go to sleep, but things are still troubling you and worrying you, before you bring your head to the pillow, Bring your cares and your worries and your concerns to your God. I promise you, you will sleep better. Don't go to sleep still worrying about your life. God wants to give you counsel. He wants to care for you. He wants to love you and show you that he loves you. So bring your concerns and your worries to him. Another amazing deal. You don't have to do anything other than come to him. And he will give you guidance. And he will give you counsel. He knows what's best. And he wants to tell us what is best for us. Number 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So I think I arrived this morning as Beth. I couldn't see, I was listening. I was bringing a word about getting out of the boat. Right? Cool. Because right here it says, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord and you will not be shaken. And we can also learn this from Peter, who got out of the boat and walked on water. And so thank you, Beth, for listening to that and just setting that up for us. But you know what? I love it when God works like that. He clearly wants to make a point. Keep your eyes fixed on him and you will not sink and you will not be shaken. Peter gets out of the boat, he walks to Jesus, and as long as he's got his eyes fixed on him, he doesn't sink and he's not shaken. He starts to take his eyes off Jesus, he sinks, and he is shaken by the waves. Again, you don't have to do a lot. Just keep your eyes fixed on him. And you won't sink, and you won't be shaken. That's it. That's the qualification. Keep your eyes fixed on him and his ways. And the last three verses, 9, 10, and 11. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, David knew that God had called him to a life of greatness. David knew that there were promises that God had for him, and they were big. And David knew that there was a life beyond the one he was living here. David had an eternal hope. David had an eternal joy, eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, David lived his life with his heart chasing after God every moment, throughout everything that he did, no matter what happened to him, no matter what people said to him, no matter what people did to him, he chased after God at every single moment. He slipped up sometimes. He made mistakes. He got back up. He went after God again. He chased after God. So let your heart be glad. Know this, that there's no suffering or pain or troubles or worries in this earthly life that will not be far, far, far outweighed by the eternal joy of heaven. We have an eternal hope. Our souls are secure in Christ. We are utterly secure in Christ because Jesus came down from his throne. He stepped down from his throne to live a perfect life and die on the cross so that we could know him, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have eternal joy, so that all the suffering and all the pain and all the burdens could be wiped away. Because when Jesus died on a cross, he took all of those things. Because he loves us. Even when we are distracted by exams, he loves us. Even when we don't talk to him for a week or a month, for a year, we are still secure in his hands. And nothing can change that. So if you don't know that hope of Jesus, but you want to, then please come and speak to us afterwards. Come and speak to me. Come and speak to one of the guys down here. Come and speak to the person next to you. If they're like, I'm not the person you should speak to, they're pointing you on to somebody else. It's fine. But speak to somebody. We would love to share with you more about Jesus.
But you know, David, he did amazing things. And we're going to break bread in a minute, and we've left some time to just worship. Because I want us just to come and set our hearts on Jesus. Because life is distracting sometimes. But even in the busyness of life, we can set our hearts on the things of God. Even if we're really busy, we can take God with us. He goes everywhere with us. David did great things, and he was called a man after God's own heart. Because he knew that God was everything that he needed for everything he would do. Do you know that God is everything that you need for everything you will do? Do you really believe it? Maybe you really want to believe it. But we're going to come and remember what Jesus did for us to give us that eternal hope. And then we're going to respond. We're going to worship together again. If you'd like prayer, then please head to the back. There'll be some people waiting for you. There may be some people here at the front as well. Like I said, speak to someone you came with. We'd love to pray with you. Let's come worship together. Let's come and set our hearts again and say, I want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you love David. I thank you that despite his mistakes, you loved him. Lord, I thank you that he did great things for you, Lord. And I thank you that those things weren't due to anything in particular he did other than set his heart towards you. He's known as a man after God's heart because he loved you. And he lived every day following you and following your ways and putting you first in his life. And you did great things through him. You protected him in the hard times, in the storms. I thank you that you're the same God and you love us in the same way. And we can say that to you. God, you are my God. I love you. Keep me safe in the storm. That we can set our hearts on you. Lord, we want to be known as men and women who are after your own heart, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Pete. I think David is a great character to reflect on. And as we come to break bread, I want us to be in the good, really, of that what Pete has brought to us. I think as we come to break bread, let's ask God, what from Peter has said should I just listen to this day? Is it about sin and forgiveness? Is it about purpose? Is it about being passionate about God? So as we come to the table, let's remember what it says in 1 Corinthians. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Father, as we take this bread and this wine, we thank you for what your son said. We remember Jesus. We remember that he died on the cross. We remember that he rose again. We remember that although he was broken, that nothing was able to hold him down, because his heart was for you. And Lord, we come to this bread and wine, and even if we've known a brokenness or known sin, Lord, we know that we can come to you with hearts that are repentant, hearts that are sorry, wanting to change, but knowing that you forgive us as we do that. So we come, Lord, wanting to have pure hearts before you. wanting to confess our sins before you. And as we come, just even in the queue for the bread and the wine, Lord, may we confess our sins to you and know your forgiveness and grace. And Lord, as we walk away from this table, we want to have in our hearts that refrain. Well, what have you got for me to do? What's my portion? I want to have a heart hungry for you. I want to know your purpose for my life. Be open to God speaking to us. If you want to be prayed for, particularly, then if you go over where the coffee is, there'll be folks there who can pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. If you don't know the Lord, we'd love to pray for you as well. So if you go over where there's folks there who'll be able to pray for you. But let's stand, shall we? We're going to worship. I'm going to invite you just to come up. There's a table at the front here. There's a table at the back as well. If you want non-alcoholic